All right. Good morning to everybody. I was very much enjoying studying for this message. Cried my way through some of it. Just, again, it's so good to sit down and take a concentrated time to which I don't always get and just focus. I think it was like 2 days and I thought about it before then of praying and asking, Lord, what should I speak on? But it's so good to sit down and just concentrate on a subject and just figure out what is your heart, God? What are you trying to say to my own life? And what would you have me speak on? And this morning, why don't we start with prayer first? And I also want to pray for Brother Earl here. For Thursday, for that surgery there. Let's invite the Lord. Father Jesus, you say where two or three are gathered in your name, there you in the midst. And Lord, we're humbled that the Creator of all the world, you stand and you love us and you stand before us and you protect us. And God, continue to teach and guide. And we just trust in you, Lord, even as we heard this morning, even though we don't know all the answers and we don't know sometimes what your will is, Father, but we know one thing, that you are good and that you're a good gift. You'd give good gifts unto the men, and you have good purposes and good intentions for us, Lord. And you are so good, God. Everywhere around us, Lord, we see that it's only sin and man's selfishness that ruins your goodness, Father, and that continues to ruin this world, Father. And God, I just pray for your presence, Almighty God, to just be here in our midst. Lord, change our hearts. Convict us where we need convicting. Comfort us where we need comforting. Speak to our hearts in a deep way. And we also pray for Brother Earl and just lift him up to you. You be merciful to him. Have grace. Your grace would be there with him. Your grace carries us through every trial. And thank you, God, for providing for him, for making a way for a doctor. And you arrange all things, and we don't give you enough thanks, Father. And we just want to say thank you for all that you have done, all that you are going to do, and the way that you lead us, and the way that you keep us. God, if your grace does not keep us, what else do we have? Father, grace is a gift, and we stand here, Lord, and realize many of our mistakes and our bumblings and the things that we have done wrong and offended you, Father, but yet your grace still comes down and meets us, Lord, even though when our hearts are turned from you and we're seeking ourselves, you still seek us. And God, we so thank you. Your almighty love is so powerful, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And this morning I'd like to talk about the barrenness of a busy life, an empty life, the emptiness of a busy life. And what does that mean? What does barrenness mean? Barrenness means incapable of producing offspring, seed, or fruit, not reproducing, like a barren tree, producing little or no vegetation, unable to support the growth of crops, unproductive of results or gain, bare, barren land, hollowness, devoid or lacking. What does it mean to be too busy for God? And what are the dangers of a busy life? Historian Will Durant once observed that no man who is in a hurry is quite civilized. You need only to observe human behavior in a crowded freeway or a rush hour subway station to agree to that. But I'm more concerned with the possibility that no one who is constantly in a hurry can be fully Christian either. How do I balance the demands of a Christian life with the command to be still? And our culture, we know, is very much against resting and against being still. We can spot idolatrous busyness because it will eventually cause harm in our bodies, our families, our churches, and our relationship with God. Tim Chester. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor over it in vain. And unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchman stays alert in vain. In vain you get up early and stay up late, working hard to have enough food. Yes, he gives sleep to the one he loves. And in Isaiah, one of my favorite verses that I really appreciate is the verse that says, he that believeth shall not make haste. And I keep thinking about that. It's the same as that other verse in Isaiah that says, they that mount up, they that wait upon the Lord shall mount up as wings as eagles. And that's a deep thinking. If we're careful to realize who God is and we realize he really does direct our steps, he directs our lives, and we really believe that he has the best intentions and we don't take life in our own hands, I think that's the greatest danger, is ultimately not believing that God is good enough and taking life in our own hands and kind of doing things that are outside of his will. And today we want to look at a person that did that. And we'd like to look at Solomon's life in the Bible. I'd like to look at his time of blessing, his time of busyness, and his time of barrenness. The three B's of Solomon's life. And I'd carefully like to examine what the consequences of that life were. But before we go into that, I'd just like to really quickly talk about keeping first things first, our priorities, and keeping the center in our lives. We used to have a school, we used to do woodworking. We had a little woodworking class we had one class that had wood projects in there, and every 3 o'clock to 4 o'clock, every other day, we had woodworking class where somebody came into the colony actually from a neighboring town and taught us how to, you know, use, sharpen the tools needed. And we put the wood in this lathe machine, and we very carefully, you know, had to pick the center. And that thing started up and started spinning, and we made our pieces. I made a silverware holder, you know, I still have a couple of them. Where I put 5 holes in, it was just nicely round, it spun to hold silverware, put on the table, and made different products, coffee tables, end tables, and he just taught us the skills of sharpening and tools and woodworking tools and all that. It was really a joy, and I just think about things that, and also we had pottery in school, where we had to take a piece of clay, and the center is so important, and the center of our life is so important. It's so important to ask why in our lives. I'm reading a book right now. It's a business book, but it's called Start With Why. And he said a lot of companies know what to do. They know how to do what they're doing, but they never define the why. Their why in life is not clear. He gives an example that Apple's why is very clear. They're there to challenge the status quo. And say, we're the best. We're going to challenge this computer, that computer. We're just it. And that's the attitude Apple has. They're the company. But their why is very clear to those young people there at the store working for Apple. They are proud to put on their shirts and work there because they have a very clear why. As you get in our own personal lives, that prompted me to ask myself, why am I in business? That was a pretty deep question. I just had to sit down and I said, I don't know if I have a clear why of why I'm in business. Why do I get up in the morning? I mean, I kind of know it, but I never sat down with a pencil. So I had one of my guys and I sat down with him at work and I said, why are we in business? What is our goal for being in business? This is one of my men that are leading out with me. And we said we're going to pick 2 or 3 words for the next meeting of why we're in business. How we are now and what we want to be. What our goal is. Because I think if we don't convey that, every decision then that we make is based on that why. So if I go out and buy something, if I see something that's cracked at a customer's place, and I can convey to my guys, okay, the reason you're going to fix this because this is why we're in this. You don't leave something like that at a customer's place. This is just the why of why we're in business. And we did come down to a clear why, but a lot of people start with the what. They know what they do. And it's similar with us. In the Revelations 2, there's that church of Ephesus. We've heard this many, many times. I don't even really want to repeat it again. But there, they were focusing on the what. They were focusing on doing things for God. And they had forgotten. Jesus rebuked them, saying, you forgot about your why. You've become so busy in busyness and in doing things, you forgot about me. And Martha and Mary was the same way. What Jesus said to Mary, what she has won't be taken from her. Martha, he didn't rebuke Martha. Martha was doing a wonderful thing. Serving God is part of what God wants us to do, but he wants it to flow properly, to flow from the center on out consistently. And our danger is to put Jesus out here and use him to our own end. And I think it's just always very, very important to ask why. Even when we're dealing with our children, we always need to explain to them the why. Why we don't want them to do something. Not just don't do that, but this is why. Because that puts the instruction and the teaching in of what's important there. The outflow of our faith is not necessarily the center of our faith. Christ needs to be the center of our faith. Great warnings for us. It's possible to understand all the doctrines of the Bible without intentions of living those doctrines. Thought about that. It's possible to understand all the doctrines of the Bible, have all the knowledge, and still read our Bible and have no intentions of submitting ourselves to it. That's actually kind of saying to God, I don't really believe you that this is going to be the best for my life. Have you ever wondered what the difference is between Christianity and every other religion? Every other religion is concerned with telling people how to find their way to God and what they must do to please God. Christianity is not like that. It's not work-based in that way. So, I'm not sure if I should share what we decided for our business, but I don't know if we're quite done yet with that. But the question is, why do you serve him? Why do you serve God? Why do you get up and go to work in the morning? What is the fruit or evidence? And I would just like to turn our Bibles. I want to now start with the life of Solomon. And I'd like to talk about his life and go through his life in 1 Kings. But if we could first turn our Bibles to Song of Solomon, chapter 1. And I just want to read verse 6 there, just one verse. It says, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun had looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. And I just want to focus on that one end of the verse there, verse 6. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. I want that to be our text kind of this message as we go through Solomon's life. And I believe I'd like to turn to Solomon's life was, I'd like to use the board here a little bit, if I could, so I can illustrate that. So we have Solomon's life, 20 years. He started leading, I believe, at 20 years of age. And I like to put on here, this is his start point. And this is a 4 years of blessing. ...20 years of building. And 16 years of spiritual barrenness. Probably can't read that. But this is where he started, literally started his ministry when his dad, father passed away and gave him the clearest words a father could ever give his son. Said, if you do this, if you do that, God will bless you. God will make it clear to you. I'd like to turn our Bibles then, if we could. Why did this happen to Solomon? Let's just wait here a little bit before we turn our Bibles to. Well, we can't turn them to 1 Kings. Why don't we turn them to 1 Kings chapter 3 and just wait right there. 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to stay in the book of 1 Kings for most of the message. Solomon neglected, in a sense, his own vineyard, his own personal devotion with God at some point in his life. And that's why I want to focus on this verse. They named me the keeper of the vineyard, but my own vineyard have I not kept. The vineyard of work organized by man, while the vineyard of work is organized by man, and there's a vineyard that also the Lord has organized. None other than our own communion, personal communion and worship with the Lord Jesus. I think the vineyard that God wants us to tend in our own personal lives is that of a communion with Him. Because out of that flow all the issues of life. If we don't allow the Holy Spirit to order our steps, the world, the evil one, and our schedule will. And busyness does not equal godliness or the kingdom of God being built. You know, if the devil can't make us bad, he will make us busy. Because it will have the same outcome. Secure the presence of God each day and learn to discern His will. We can accomplish a lot more, I believe, and even in the temporal world, when we spend time with the Lord, when we have a devotion with Him. God is always right. Put Him first. He will take care of the things in our lives, and we shouldn't fret and worry about the outcome. And the other vineyard, that can be our ministry. It can be the responsibilities that we have. And in Song of Solomon 2:15, it says, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine, for a vine have tender grapes. And I think it's those little things in life, surprisingly small, that the devil keeps putting in front of us. Some things are good things. It's just when we reverse them flowing out of the secret for us is to stay connected and to realize that our works and all of that need to flow out of the Lord Jesus. In Proverbs 24 it says, I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of a man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere, the ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. And it also reminds me of Saul and Samuel and the children of Israel. If they would have kept their devotion, their Lord first, and kept humble, I think their lives would have been very, very different and the outcome of them. Others are sown in thorns. The Bible also talks about another area, about seeds being sown. Those are the ones that who hear the word, but the worries of this age, the seduction of wealth, and the desire of other things come in and choke out a word, and it becomes unfruitful. If we are involved in those vineyards and have not tended our own vineyard, our spirit has become, during the week, will become sucked into the evils of this present age. I think that's what God is saying. That's the connection we need to keep with the Lord. that we don't get. There's always other pressures and other forces. In Song of Solomon 1:6, the writer laments, "They have made me keepers of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. While busily engaged in the maintenance of temporal affairs, he had forsaken his first love. Diligent in the cares of life, he had practically neglected his own soul's nourishment." Our attention here is drawn to the danger which is eminently one of his day. The intense activity of our times may lead to a zeal in service, but to a neglect of personal communion. To such neglect will not only lessen the value of the service, but tend to incapacitate us for higher service. Let us never forget that what we are is more important than what we do. What we are is more important than what we do. And that all fruit, when not abiding in the Lord, in Christ, must be the fruit of the flesh and not of the Spirit. As the wounds, when healed, often leave a scar, so the sin of neglecting communion may be forgiven, but the effect may remain permanently. And this is why we touch so many people. Our lives touch so many people. This is why this is true. If we commune and if we have a fellowship with God, our lives affect the destiny of some people. We meet them. And the way we come across, our spirits and all of that, I think is directly related. If we are coming across in the flesh, or we're coming across in the spirit. And that's where we need to carefully watch. The story is told about a spring whose waters had certain medicinal properties, so that those who drank from it were helped in cases of various infirmities. In the course of time, homes sprung up around the spring. Later, a hotel was built, then stores of all kinds. Eventually, the town grew into a city. Years passed, and one day, when a visiting tourist would ask, "By the way, where's the spring from which this grew?" Some of the dwellers of the city would rub their hands in embarrassment and say, "I'm sorry, but I can't tell you, but somehow in the midst of all of our progress and movement, we lost the spring and nobody knows where it is." Not even the most apt theologian can overcome the weakness of the flesh without having his soul renewed by him that is altogether lovely in the secret place of prayer. As the man of faith George Mueller put it, "Let no one expect to gain mastery over his inward corruption in any degree without going in his weakness again and again to the Lord for strength. Nor will prayer of others or conversing with the brethren make up for secret prayer." Our ministry cannot replace the time with Christ. Spiritual and secular things will seek to replace it. Solomon, in the first part of his life, spent a lot of time with the Lord. And we're going to look into that. And the good, I wrote also, the good is always the enemy of the best. Never substitute good for the best. But in Solomon's life, 4 years were characterized by blessing. His soul panted after God. He prioritized worship. He spent secret prayer and secret devotion during the day. The next 20 years were characterized by busyness and building. Many architectural endeavors, a temple for the Lord, his own house, the walls in Jerusalem, his wife's houses, and all those things. The last 16 years were characterized by spiritual barrenness. Long before he compromised the commandments of the Lord, "Thou shalt have no gods before me," committed, or he compromised his communion with God. And that's so very, very true, that long before, those things happen so, so slowly. We lose our virtue or our ministry. Before we lose virtue, we lose our fellowship with the Lord. They lost their connection with God and God in their spirit, and they became weak in the spirit. So when the battles came, they didn't have the substance to stand against them. There may be many things that you would have never done if you would have when we first began our relationship with God. But where are we now with some of those things is a good way to look back and look at that. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 2. I'd like to start reading here. I'd like to look at the first blessing that Solomon got from the Lord. Trying to find where that is here. 1 Kings chapter, where is it here? It says his kingdom was greatly established. Trying to find that. Chapter 3, where is that? What verse? 9. Yep. I can't see that right now, but I do remember when God took his, it says very clearly, just those exact words, that his kingdom was greatly established. And God did that for him. That was the beginning of his blessings. There was a marked difference in his life. God, the people knew that Solomon was blessed. God had put his hand of blessing upon him and confirmed it. And his kingdom was greatly established, just like our lives. When we got born again, God blessed us in a tremendous way. And for Solomon, it says his kingdom, his first blessing was his kingdom was greatly established. He had his father behind him. He had God's word to him. The second blessing that I have is he gave him a gift of discernment. He gave Solomon a gift of discernment. I'm trying to find that. That was when Adonijah came after he had became a king. Boy, I can't find. I must be the wrong book or something. Okay, 1 Kings 3. Okay, there it is. Verse 9. It says, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy people, so great a people?" And he gave him a gift of discernment. And even when he had, I think he had discernment before even he became a king, he had somewhat of a gift of discernment. And we can see his gift of discernment, gift of wisdom, by the way he dealt with those two women that came to him and said, "Whose child is this?" Adonijah wanted to ask, and here also you saw his discernment when Solomon's brother tried to overturn. He tried to overrule and try to get the kingdom, but the prophet quickly put the kingdom in place for Solomon. Discernment is also a blessing from the Lord, and that's one of the things that God gives us. Sometimes we have a feeling of, this doesn't feel right. Something is a little bit wrong with that. Even though we don't understand 100% all the details, we still, in our heart, God gives us a gift of discernment. 3, he was a man of peace. In 1 Kings 3:1, it says that Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he actually was a man of peace. He established a working relationship with Pharaoh and all the people that his father David was against. He was a man of peace. And in Proverbs it says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies will be at peace with him." And the Bible commands us that the work of righteousness shall be peace. Have you ever thought about that? The work of righteousness shall be peace. I mean, we don't have to be scared of making peace. I think sometimes we shy away from that word and think, oh, well, we have to get in there and change this thing or change that or let that person... No, but God says, blessed are the peacemakers. You know, it's easy to create disunity. It's easy to stir up strife. It's easy to become offended. But it's very difficult and takes a lot of character, a lot of brokenness to be a peacemaker. The fourth blessing, he had extraordinary wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. We might be very, very smart, but wisdom is the ability to take knowledge and to put it just carefully right where it needs to be at the right time, at the right moment. That's wisdom. And only God experience gives us wisdom. The fourth blessing, that was the fourth, but the fifth blessing, he had a wise and understanding heart. Solomon was very compassionate to suffer, to feel with those that he interacted with. And this is a virtue of the grace of God in our lives, to have an understanding heart. When somebody comes to you hurting, are you able to have compassion? What does compassion mean? It means sympathetic pity or concern for the sufferings and misfortune of others. Great leaders have compassion. And compassion is only by the grace of God. How do you, when somebody comes to you and they're hurting, and they come to you and they put something in front of you, how do you respond to them? Are you able to have a compassion for them where you have the understanding and the sympathy and the broken heart to first, before you give maybe instruction into their life, understand them. Tell them, hey, I'm sorry, you know, this must hurt. He was blessed with much fame. He was a brilliant man. He spoke 3,000 proverbs and 1,000 songs. And then there was a shift in his life. You know, God so desperately wants to bless us. I think God is waiting to pour down his blessings for us like he blessed Solomon. I wonder if he was a little worried how the outcome would be of that blessing. Because I believe God is a God of blessing. He wants to give us everything we can handle and carry, I think. Because he's such a good God. He's such a loving God. But the problem with blessing is often it can become a curse in our lives if we don't have the character to sustain that blessing. And there was a clear shift in his life where the center, if you have a circle, that center here was clearly Jesus in his life. And everything else flowed out from that center in Solomon's life in those 4 years. There was a lot of things that he did that were just very good. And it says, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding and largeness of heart, for he was wiser than all men. And it just has just a lot of blessings for Solomon and the things that he did. Then it has in 1 Kings 6, verse 38. 1 Kings 6, verse 38. Let's read that. And in the 11th year, in the month of Bull, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout the parts thereof, according to the fashion of it. And he was 7 years in building it. And let's see what it says here. Then it says, but, the next verse, Solomon was building his own house for 13 years, and he furnished all of his house. Do you see a problem with that? He spent 7 years on the house of God, and he spent 13 years building and building and building and building for himself. But that's where it began to go downhill for him. The consequences were disastrous. Proverbs says, he that is greedy of gain troubled his own family. Gain can be a sign when we don't operate under the limitations of God's provision. Gain can be a sign when we don't operate under the limitations of God's provisions. When we go out of those God-given provisions and seek to secure things that God does not bring into our own lives and go out on our own, that is when we begin to bring disaster upon our lives and the lives of our families. When we operate outside of the provisions God has given us. In 1 Kings, what are the spiritual repercussions of what this had in Solomon's life? In 1 Kings 9, 10 to 13, if we can turn to that, 1 Kings 9, 9, 10 to 13. There, I think God had warned him again. And let's read 10 to 13. Here's the first thing that happens. When we're too busy for the Lord. When we're too busy for the Lord. And it came to pass at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. Now Hiram, the king of Tyre, had furnished Solomon with cedar trees and fir trees and with gold, and according to all his desire. And then the king Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. And Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, and they pleased him not. And he said, "What cities are these which thou hast given me, my brother?" And he called them the land of Kabul to this day. Kabul means filthy, worthless. Here he gave his brother, here's a rich king. But here he gave his brother something just worthless. And that's the first thing that's reflected when we lose our spiritual way, is our relationship with our brothers. It's a sign, a single sign of covetousness is when we value money or things above our relationships, any relationship, but drove people for selfish gain. And we can see this same thing happen in David's life when he started building the cities. No, in Solomon's life, he started imposing a tax upon them because now he needed more, and he needed more money, and he needed more temples, and he needed to impress people. And he put his people under a yoke, and they knew it wasn't going that well, because when Rehoboam, when his son took over, they asked him, "Can you put us out of that grievous yoke that your father had us under?" They were begging for that. And that's a lesson for us. When a man loses his relationship with God, it's reflected on his other relationships. And that's one thing that happens. And there's a lack of compassion there also, in the way he treated his fellow man. In 1 Kings 9:15 to 19, let's look at that. It says, "For this reason, the levy which King Solomon raised to build for the house of the Lord and for his own house and Milo and the wall of Jerusalem and Hazor and Megiddo-goen, Gezer, for the king of Pharaoh of Egypt had gone up and taken Gezer and burned it with fire and slain the Canaanites that dwelt in the city and had given it for a present to his daughter, Solomon's wife." And Solomon built. Here he just kept building. He built this, and he built that, and all the cities of the store that Solomon had, and the cities for his chariots, the cities for his horsemen, and that which Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and Lebanon and all the land of his domain. Another thing that we see here in Solomon's life is Solomon becomes obsessed with things. He purposefully is seeking, and sinfully seeking for wealth and materialism, just for passion of wealth, materialism, for self-glorification. Because later in Ecclesiastics, which is Solomon's summary of his life, he said he hates his life and he hates the labor. That's an awful thing to come to. But he says he hates life and he hates the labor. He hated his labor. It brought emptiness to his soul. "He that loveth silver," he says in the very next chapter, Ecclesiastes, he said, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. He that loveth abundance with increase, this is also vanity." Paul warned us to be content with such things as we have. "They that want to be rich fall in the snare and hurtful lust that drown men in perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after, have erred in the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." We can gain everything but not happiness. Material things don't satisfy. And God is a very, very jealous God. How did somebody get from all of those blessings that God had upon his life to the point where he is right now? And the last one, we can find in Ecclesiastes, if that I want to go over here. If we turn our Bibles to Ecclesiastes, this Ecclesiastes is the book that was penned by Solomon, and he was actually very, I believe, extremely honest in this book to what sums up our lives, what should life sum up to. He was just being extremely honest. And here's the last one. If we just read a little bit about his heart here, here's another issue. Self-glorification. I thought I had another one here. So if we look at verse number 16, chapter 1, verse 16 of Ecclesiastes. He says, I communed with my heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and I have gotten more wisdom than they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experiences of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. See, he gave his heart to it. I perceive that this is also vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases in knowledge increases in sorrow. And we can see he sought for, he was seeking for knowledge of the world, for wisdom of the world, reading books. And that it also did not satisfy. And in chapter 2, I said in my heart, go now and prove thee with mirth and enjoy pleasure. And he said, this is also vanity. And I said, of laughter, it is mad, and mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart to wisdom, and to lay hold of folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all of the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchard. I planted them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth. I got me servants and made. You see all the eyes in here? And I had great possessions, the great cattle, and above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me. Is not the Lord, silver and gold, and particular treasures of kings and provinces. I got me, again, men singers and women singers, and delights of the songs of men as musical instruments. And I was great. And it's all about him. He became an eye specialist. I, and me. He was proudly seeking self-glorification. That's the last point. It turns up, it's no longer about Jesus here in the middle. That in Solomon's life was now about him. And Jesus was somewhere out here, a clog in the wheel that he was just functioning under. What happened to Solomon? He was very honest and transparent in Ecclesiastes, very, very honest. It was his confession. The book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon's confession. Ecclesiastes is a book where he's the preacher. He preached a sermon, and it was his confession. And I believe he started with integrity, but ended in shame and tragedy. And his death, a weary and disillusioned nation. He left the whole nation weary and disillusioned. Now, was all of that worth it for Solomon? What was undone was done. He couldn't change anything. But he gave us good advice, and he seemed to come to his senses at the end of that book. He seemed to realize what he did. And he said in Ecclesiastes, I did this and it was wrong. To me, it looks like it's more of a confession of saying, don't go that way. And then he started realizing what he had done wrong. It's the book of a burned out preacher. It's the book of burnout. He was burned out. And then at his deathbed, there he sits. And what does he have to show for all of it? He turned so inwardly, it just got miserable. And he spent those 20 years, he spent 7 years building the temple, 16 years in all the other building. And during this time, somehow, he just got completely preoccupied and lost his ground in the busyness of doing his work. He was good here. He was good here in those 7 years, but those 16 years, something happened very clearly. He took inventory and he said, it's all vanity and vexation. No eternal profit. No eternal profit. Imagine working for something that hard and that long. And looking back when you're an old man, like Solomon said, no eternal profit. And the reason why there was no eternal profit is because his eyes were, it says there's no profit under the sun, he said. And his perspective, I believe, was under the sun too. If it would have been above the sun, it would have been different for him. Guard our time with the Lord. I think it's just extremely important. As I was reading this and watching a life, I see the things that in Solomon's life, like when you're so busy, things have to go. Your relationships have to go, like those of his brothers. Our relationships have to go. Something has to flex. Something has to bend. And he started, and the busyness also caused him to spend less time with the Lord. Now, is busyness wrong? It's not 100% wrong. But if the busyness causes you to not spend time with the Lord, then it becomes wrong. And he lost track. Somehow he lost track in the whole thing, and it didn't do well for him. And our children, I thought about our children, our wives, our church family. How much time do we have to minister, to serve, if we make ourselves too busy? It's a problem. It's just like in Solomon's life. He was pushing, you know, get this done. You know, we need to build another city. We need to impress whoever he needs to impress. I mean, the height of it was Queen of Sheba came and said, wow. And she even commented how your servants love to work together. But they commented afterwards, when Rehoboam got in, they said, your father laid grievous burdens upon our backs. And that's what sin does. At the end of the day, at the end of the life, we need to make sure, we need to always say, why? Why are we serving God? Why are we doing this? And make sure that we look at the end and make sure we want our outcome, what we want our outcome to be. We don't want to sit there and look down and have the kind of regret Solomon had. He was burned out, totally burned out. He looked back in discouragement, in dismay at his life in Ecclesiastes. Now, I think he realized it and somehow came to light. But still, that can never be turned around. What was done was done. And his children went and the kingdom divided. It was a mess. Who do you set up wealth for? It could even ruin. What are those children going to? Are they going to know to be as wise as him and manage it? I want to read a poem here. Yet there is no greater thing to do on this side of eternity than spend time with communion with God. Satan called the worldwide convention of demons in his opening address. He said, we can't keep the Christians from going to church, and we can't keep them from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth. We can't even keep them from forming an intimate relationship with the Savior. Once they gain that connection with Jesus, our power over them is broken. So let them go to their churches and let them have their covered dishes, but steal their time. And they don't have time to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what I want you to do, said the devil. Distract them from gaining hold of the Savior and maintaining that vital connection throughout their day. How shall we do this? The demons shouted. Keep them busy with non-essentials of life. An event, innumerable schemes that occupy their minds. He said, tempt them to spend, and borrow. Persuade the wives to go home after long hours, to work for long hours, and husbands to spend to work 6 to 7 days a week, 10 to 12 hours a day, so that they can afford their empty lifestyles. keep them from spending time with their children. As the families fragment soon, their homes will offer no escape from the pressure of work. Overstimulate their minds so that they cannot hear the still small voice. Entice them to play the radio or cassette player whenever they drive. Keep the TV and VCR and DVDs and iPhones, I'm going to add, in their PCs and their PCs going constantly in their home, and see to it that every store and restaurant in the world plays non-biblical music constantly. This will jam their minds and break that union with Christ. Fill their coffee tables with magazines and newspapers. Pound their minds with news 24 hours a day. Invade their driving moments with billboards. Flood their mailboxes with junk mail, mail order catalogs, sweepstakes, and every kind of newsletter and promotion offering free products, services, and false hopes. Keep skinny, beautiful models on the magazines and TV so that their husbands will believe outward beauty is more important, is what's important, and will be dissatisfied with their wives. Keep the wives too tired to love their husbands. Give them headaches too. If they don't give their husbands love, they will look elsewhere, and that will fragment families quickly. Give them Santa Claus to distract them from teaching their children the real meaning of Christmas. Give them an Easter bunny so they won't talk about the resurrection, power over sin. Give them, in their recreation, let them be excessive. Have them return from their recreation exhausted. Give them, keep them too busy to go out in nature and reflect on God's creation. Send them to amusement parks, sporting events, plays, concerts, and movies instead. Keep them busy, busy, busy. And when they meet for spiritual fellowship, involve them in gossip and small talk so that they can leave their, so that when they leave, they'll leave with troubled consciences. Crowd their lives with so many good causes that they have no time to seek power from Jesus. Soon they will be working in their own strength, sacrificing their health and family for the good of the cause. It will work. It will work. It was quite a plan. The demons were eagerly to their assignments, causing Christians everywhere to get busier and more rushed, going from here and there. Having little time for God and their families, having no time to tell others about the power of Jesus Christ. The question is, has the devil's scheme been successful? You be the judge. And I have a paper here I would like yet to pass out, if I may. Could I have two volunteers? This is the last thing here. I just have a paper here that I had gotten somewhere in a class that I was at. Could I have the papers below? I believe they're there. Kiara, can you bring them to me? Could I have two volunteers? Could you two pass them out? Every family, I'd just like to have get one. Why don't you two here? Well, you can take half, and then he take half. Give just every, I think we, let's try every family first. I would like the husbands, if you have a pen, I just found this very beneficial in my own life. I found that somewhere, and it's about how are we doing, keeping ourselves accountable. How are we really doing with being able to prioritize and to all of those things on there? If we just completely neglect one of them, it will affect the other areas of our lives. I would like the husbands to shade in. There's a 0 to 10. So this is how it looks. And I would like you just to go and shade in. It's like a 0 to 10 in where you feel like you're at in that area of your life. And then I would like the wives to take it and shade in where you think your husbands are, really are, in those areas of their lives. And we don't, obviously don't have to show those, but I just thought it's a real good exercise to consider those things, because we can't. I look for myself. I'm in sales now, and I don't get any exercise in life. I'm not. So I go out and play with my little boy. I am just tired. And when we don't watch our diets, we our mind isn't as clear. And over and over, there's things in our lives that all those things on there are extremely important to God. Yes. Yeah, 0 would be I'm not doing well at all. 5 would be I'm doing pretty good in that area. 10 would be I'm really doing well in this area. And it's just an exercise. It'd be good for you guys to do it. I mean, we can give just a couple of minutes, 5 minutes, if you all would like to shade it in, unless there's somebody sitting next to you and you don't want to do that. That's fine. I just want to leave you with that. You can do it at home, too. I just want to leave you with that. It really helped me to realize, am I putting this thing in front of my walk with the Lord? Where is my walk with the Lord? Our walk with the Lord needs to be absolutely first, because out of all those things, the rest of them will flow. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for helping us, Lord, and for teaching us. And Lord, as we consider Solomon's life and the tragedy at the end of his life, and realize all the busyness and how that has cost him the loss of his focus, we stand back and we're amazed, Lord, because you blessed Solomon with a lot of wisdom and understanding. And we say, how could somebody who has that much wisdom, his heart turn? And Father, we just are humbled by it, and we realize our own weaknesses, Lord, that we see that we can't do anything outside of you. And Father, I just pray for everybody here, Lord, that we would really be able to take this to heart, and that we really be able to realize what devastating effects this can have when we come to our lives and we found them too busy to maintain the most important relationships in our lives. And God, I just also thank you for how that's worked in my life, and pray continue to just bring change in our lives in this area, that we truly would have you in the center of our lives and seek to please you in everything that we do and in our words, in our actions. And if we seek to please you, all things will be okay. They will work out, because if we obey you and please you, and God, we'll find all the other areas in our lives will fall into place. You promise if we seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, you'll add all the other things. Just want to bless you and thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Marcus. When David was coming to the end of his life, he speaks to Solomon and says, Solomon, I'm going to give you a charge. He says, be strong and show thyself a man. And fathers, I think that's good advice for us, for our sons, for our children, particularly our sons. Be strong in the Lord. Show thyself a man. And Solomon did well the first part of his life, but then something happened. And things began to, his priorities got messed up, and he began to be self-seeking. And he said, keep the charge. David said to Solomon, keep the charge of the Lord, thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, whithersoever thou turnest. You know, I think we can be guaranteed to not go like Solomon did if we do just that. If we walk in his ways with the desire to keep his commandments, to do everything, always say yes to God. We don't have to go like Solomon did. And we can stay the course. So, fathers, let's take the challenge of passing on the faith to the next generation. In verse 4, he says, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, this is David talking, that thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, that there shall not fail thee a man on the throne of Israel. In other words, the faith will be passed on from generation to generation. So, the warning to be self-seeking, self-serving, It's all about me and I. Would be our downfall, would it not? You know, it's not how we start, it's how we finish. Paul says, I've finished my course. I've won the race, and now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which is in heaven. But anyway, maybe you have thoughts that you'd like to share about the message. Brother Steve, up here.
Yeah, I appreciated the message. Thank you, Marcus. I just wonder, under blessings, you had where he was a peacemaker. And I just wonder if it was, that was part of his downfall. And I wonder if it was really, that he was really a peacemaker or a compromiser. Because he married, he married the Egyptian's king's daughter. And all these other people that he made peace with or compromised with. And, you know, all these women. And that was totally forbidden by God to do those kind of things, which is a major downfall. So instead of a blessing, I just wonder if it was really, I don't know really exactly how to say it. But I appreciate this paper, too. I want to do it, but I don't want to do it in a rushed manner. That's why I kind of shook my head no when you looked over at me, because I'd like to just really take time and think about it and do it, and then have Debbie look at it too. But and then one last thought at the end of Ecclesiastes, which we all probably know this verse, but the last two verses of the book, it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." So the conclusion of the whole matter that Solomon describes here, his confession, his openness, his honesty, what life is all about, and all these kind of things. "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Mm-hmm. So,
amen. Thank you. Yeah, I like this paper too. It puts shoe leather on what we talked about here, what Brother Marcus was sharing. So I would encourage us, and I want to, like Steve, I started filling it out. I thought, no, I'm going to maybe fill it out with Lois, and we can do it together. Okay, any other comments, additions, confessions? You know, there are warning signs, are there not, in our own lives now, if we would go, you know, maybe we started right. And we were born again, and we had a sweet fellowship with God, but somehow the wear and tear and the grind of daily life begins, and Satan knows how to do that, like as Brother Marcus was sharing there in that story. And we get wore down. Maybe we get discouraged. Maybe there's a failure in our lives, and we start listening to Satan, and he wears us down. And where was I going with that? But anyway, we need to be careful. Oh, there are warning signs, and let's help each other in these areas. If I see my brother struggling, or if you see me struggling, let's come to each other's rescue in love, and to build each other up, Roy.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Marcus, for that message. One of the things that I encounter in my work as a salesman and get into a lot of homes, some of them are clean and orderly and very nice, and others are, I have to say the lady of the house is not such a good housekeeper. But one of the tremendous blessings that I just really love and appreciate about my wife is that she keeps our house clean and orderly, and it's a blessing. I mean, you come home and, what a joy, what a blessing. Well, that doesn't happen accidentally. It doesn't happen by itself. Mm-hmm. It takes discipline. It takes order. Mm-hmm. And to be fruitful and have a blessed walk with Christ also takes discipline, and it takes order. time with God, spent alone with Him out of a busy schedule, doesn't happen accidentally. Mm-hmm. It takes time. It takes purpose. We have got to make it happen. And when we do, there is tremendous blessing. There's order in our lives. Things just look so much brighter. Life is enjoyable. Mm-hmm. When there's purpose and when there's discipline in our lives to do that. So I say amen to the message. And I just encourage all of us to learn those disciplines. It's worth all the time and effort we spend doing it.
Amen. Okay. Anyone else? Impress me. One phrase that Marcus said, devil wants us to make us either bad or busy. So, yeah, take that home with you on that one. Yeah. So, the Bible says we're to walk circumspectly because we have an enemy. The days are evil, and we know that. We just had that, was it Friday? It was a school shooting, another school shooting. I thought, how can this be? You know, 10 people, 10 students were shot dead on Friday by a gunman, by a 17-year-old boy. And one teacher, one of them was a teacher or something. Yeah. We are to walk circumspectly, folks. And we need to do things on purpose. Like Brother Roy said, we need to determine. Yeah. And this is a good way to show where I'm at. So I challenge you to do that. I really appreciated that paper. So how are we doing in my family relationships? In my work? Am I obsessed in my work? Do I have time for God? Do I have time, personal time? Yeah, and so on. Okay, I think we will close. Thank you all for coming. God bless you. I think we will stand for prayer, and then we'll have a verse of song, Brother West, by memory, after we dismiss. Thank you, Father, for the gathering of the saints. Thank you for meeting with us today. Thank you for the word, that it's alive, it's sharp, it's powerful, and that it can speak into our lives. And the Spirit of God has the power to change our lives when we yield to it. So, Father, we want to yield to your Spirit, to your will, to your desires for our lives, Lord. We want to be taught. We want to be shown the way. So help us, Father, in these areas. Help us not to become like Solomon, who started out right and then fizzled out. But, Lord, help us to continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge and become more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be busy in your kingdom. Help us to have a ministry, maybe a family ministry or a personal ministry that we are engaged in, Lord, so we can be effective in your kingdom, so we can make a difference in this world. So help us, Father. We need your help and your guidance, your wisdom, your infilling, your power in our lives. And as we leave here, Father, would you bless each one as they go to our respective homes? Lord, help us have a good Lord's Day, that we could be refreshed. And as we face this coming week, Lord, that we would do it in the control and power of your Spirit. So thank you again for meeting with us, for coming and speaking into our lives. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.